Glad you're all here. Thank you for coming. I want to direct your attention. We're going to stay with a text in those handouts that you have, and I'm going to work my way through those. But first, I want to talk a little bit about what weekend is this?
Labor Day.
I don't know about you, but I've celebrated Labor Day, taking a day off anyway, you know, my whole life, as far as I know. I had no idea what Labor Day was really all about. Maybe you're just like me, so I went and looked it up. Here's from the U.S. Department of Labor website. Labor Day is the first Monday in September. It is a creation of the labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. So think about it. It's a contribution, it recognizes an annual tribute to their productivity, to what they have accomplished, what they have completed. Interestingly enough, didn't know this either, local union representatives seeking to give recognition to their workers began the holiday. First local celebration happened in September of 1882 and quickly spread to many states so that by 1894, just 12 years later, President Grover Cleveland signed a law making the first Monday in September a national holiday. Now think about it. What they did is they recognized the productivity of those people. So he signed it 12 years later into a national holiday to be celebrated the first Monday in September. And there was a of the work they had done with a day of rest. Recognition of the work they had done with a day of rest. Kind of reminds you of Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? And moving into chapter 2. Look at your first text there. The end of the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 finishes with this. God saw all that he had made, and it was, what was it? Very good. See, remember, here he said, first day he created, it was good. And then he created, it was good. And then he created, and it was good. And then he created, it was good. But afterwards, then he said, when he was done, it's very good. First time the modifier was put in was right there. Verse 31 of chapter 1. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Genesis 2 picks up at this point. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. Recognition of a job well done. It's good, it's good, it's good. It's even very good. And then what does he do after he says it's very good? He rested. And he set up a pattern for us to recognize, to choose to do that. Recognition that leads to rest. Recognition leading to rest. That's what we celebrate. So let's look at the idea of recognition. Right now, some of you are thinking that I might be ready to like backslack some people and say, hey, way to go and recognize our good workers. And we have a lot of good workers around here, including like our worship teams and all kinds of people, nursery now working and all that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of recognition that I'm talking about, though, related to this story. Our direction is a little bit different than that. And two texts will guide us in that recognition. First, Matthew 11. This also is on page 6 there. Notice, come to me. Oh, I forgot. I didn't give you the Genesis text on your thing, did I? Sorry, I forgot. I figured you knew it well enough, and then I told you to read it there. Sorry. This one is there. No kidding. Page 6. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you might be thinking as I read that text that I've already jumped to rest, but I have not. I want you to notice the way Jesus states what he just stated. He is saying, this is a done deal. Now think about that. He said this before he endured the cross. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he had yet to face the cross. He understood that the rest he was offering, the peace that's available, is not bent by or overcome by your circumstances. Not the circumstances that he was about to face, even. But he was saying, here, now, it is done. It is a done deal. So recognize that Jesus looked ahead and said, it's good. As a matter of fact, my work is very good, which leads us to the Hebrews 4 text. There it tells us, after a bit of discussion really, that the people hadn't entered into this rest that was available to them. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Again, the idea is, yes, it sounds like I'm going all the way to rest right away instead of the recognition, but the recognition is many people didn't enter that rest. True in the Old Testament, but also true through many people's lives, yours and mine included, we choose to not enter into, not recognize that it is available. The writer of Hebrews is saying, this is a done deal. It's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on what you're facing today. Recognize that there is something that is an absolute and completed work by God the Father, through the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize that that's to be really the foundation of our life, moment by moment and day by day. Okay, so that's the recognition. But here's the problem. We're born legalists. And we're bent toward legalism. And I'm not talking about, because right now some of you are saying, oh, I'm not legalistic. Well, the idea is, as soon as problems confront us, we tend to try and fix it, do we not? We tend to think, what did I do wrong? That means I'm about my own performance. I'm about thinking that I did something wrong or that I need to do more. I need to go about this. And that is our reflex movement to think it's about me and what I have or I have not done. That got me thinking about physiological effects, reflexes that are in us. Dr. Paul Brandt and Philip Yancey in his book, In His Image, tells about one of those reflexes that you all have experienced at some point. It's called the fight or flight response. But we didn't probably realize, many of us, what that really is. So let me give you some description about this physiology of our innate, created by God, reflex reaction. He tells the story. Driving home in a heavy downpour, a small dark shape scurries out onto the road. And before I can even think that thought, my foot has instinctively tapped the brake pedal and I feel the sickening out of control sensation of the skid coming on as the rear of the car planes off to the right. My hands grip the steering wheel more tightly in response to a few quick jerks of my wrist. The car fishtails and then finally straightens out. Once I have the steering back under control, I breathe deeply and I slow down until my anxiety subsides. The entire incident has lasted maybe 3 seconds, maybe 3 seconds. When I arrive home, I will recount to my wife what happened. An animal crossed the rain-covered highway. I arrested a dangerous skid just in time. Those are the external events, simple but matter-of-fact. But the rest of my way home, still keyed up from the adrenaline pumping through my body, I think back on a few of the internal events. It all started in the brain when the sight of the animal reached my visual cortex. A trained reflex response directed my foot onto the brake pedal. After that, my hypothalamus ordered up chemicals to launch a lightning speed series of reactions designed to put me in prime condition to cope with the alarm. Few parts of my body went untouched by this crisis. First, my vision intensified as my pupils dilated. All my muscles went on alert. Stress hormones affected my entire circulatory system. My heart beat faster, contracting more forcefully, and even in the extremities, vascular muscles relaxed in order to allow blood vessels to widen and carry a greater blood flow. Blood components themselves changed. More blood sugars surged in, providing emergency reserves for working muscles and clotting materials, multiplied in preparation for the wound repair. Bronchial tubes flared open to allow faster oxygenation of the blood. On my largest organ, the skin, blood vessels contracted, bringing on a pale complexion, white as a ghost, but lowering the danger of surface bleeding in case of injury. A reduced volume of circulation to the skin also freed up more blood for the muscles' urgent need. The electrical resistance of the skin changed as a protective mechanism against potential bacterial invaders. Goose pimples bulged up over my body, holding erect millions of hair shafts. Sweat glands poured out assistance to increase the traction of my palms on the steering wheel. Meanwhile, non-essential functions slowed down. Digestion nearly came to a halt. Blood assigned to that and to the kidney filtration was redeployed for more urgent needs. In an external sense, not much happened. I avoided the animal. I corrected the skid, and I drove on with a racing heart, dilated pupils, and a slight tremor in my muscles. But inside, my body, a full-scale battle was fought and won to equip me for the classic alternatives of fight or flight. A single unifying chemical messenger, adrenaline, managed to coordinate an entire galaxy of cells. Reaction. Built into us. Innate. But also a same knee-jerk reaction to legalism, to I can fix it, to I need to do more. I need to try and figure out what's wrong and be able to fix and accomplish it. And meanwhile, we're overburdened with guilt. We're weighed down with all of the things of life. And we know not rest, because we aren't having a recognition of a finished work. Faced with tough situations in life, we reflexively jump to shoulds and oughts. I should have done this. I should have seen this coming. I ought to have done that. Some of us are good at hiding this. Our legalistic reactions are built deep in us, and we're kind of like that duck on the water. We look calm on the outside, but underneath, the worry and paddle is going on. The doings and the shoulds are in all of us. Recognition of a finished work makes for an easy yoke and a light burden. That's what Jesus said. Today, do you have an easy yoke and a light burden? And let me remind you, it's not about your circumstances. It was before the cross. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Is that yours today? Is there some load of past guilt that you need to drop right now at the cross? In recognition that it really is a finished work? And you've been carrying stuff God never intended you to carry. You need to release a performance mentality and think that you've not been praying enough or serving enough or giving enough or whatever enough you have kind of created up in your mind with that knee-jerk reaction. Are you so burdened you're unable to recognize the joy of an absolute finished work that Christ has done? We need to preach it to ourselves. It's done. He finished it. It's absolutely complete. It is a easy yoke and a light burden. We need to recognize it so that we can rest. Which leads us all to our key texts. And I want you to work on this one. Isaiah 30:15. Really encourage you to memorize it. I'm going to help you to do that by repetition today. Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. but you would have none of it. Okay, here you go. RR and QT. Say it. RR and QT. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Let's say it together. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And you would have none of it. That's what Isaiah said of the people of old. But he tells us the story to say, I hope you will have all of it. I hope you will take it on. So let's look at each of those words. Sort of unwind what is being told us there. Repentance, first, is turning. I've told you that many times. I'm going this direction. It's literally that I'm going this way, which is my just natural reaction. As soon as something happens in life, as soon as circumstances go on, it's not right. It shouldn't go that way. God shouldn't be doing that, or I shouldn't have done this. And what we do is we turn and say, no, it's not about that. My life is caught up in the whole idea of the finished work of Christ and Him alone. I repent of that reaction way that I have learned so long in so many ways in my whole life. And I turn from it and I concentrate on what Christ has done. I repent of my natural legalistic approach to think it's all about me. I should have seen it. I can fix it. I can do better. So that then I would go into, next word, rest. This is an abiding sense of trust. Do you have an incredible sense of a lasting joy no matter what your circumstances are? If not, this is where you go. A rest in a finished work. We tend to so quickly, don't we, just say, well, you don't know the burden I'm carrying. You don't know how I've been treated. This was written to a people who were carted off in captivity, who lost all those promises they thought were so sure, and he's saying to them, here is the rest, and you would have none of it. It wasn't at all about their circumstances, and it's not about your circumstances. It is about a finished work of Christ. So what is the result of repentance and rest? The result is your salvation. Say that part with me. In repentance and rest is your salvation. You know, we think about that. That means that's the day I accepted Christ. That's not what it's saying. It is your salvation, yes, that day, but it is your salvation this day, and it will be my salvation one day. It was, it is, and it will be your salvation. Today, as you face that worry, as you face that anxiety, it's your rest that is your salvation today. This is my hope. Not in that circumstance. Not in that life provision. This is my rest. And it's in a finished work. It's already done. And I rest there. And I understand I am now saved. And one day it will be perfect. I will be saved. Then we go on to QT. To quietness. I know. A bit of irony here. A preacher is telling us to be quiet. It isn't about how many words you say. It's about the quietness deep in your soul. Do you know an internal quiet? Do you know a security of feeling confidence that you're just settled in an absolute and a finished work of Christ? Tranquility is another way to translate the word. Peace, stillness, again, regardless of the circumstance, quietness and trust. This trust is a confidence. It is spoken of to dwell in that place. It is this idea of being almost hand in hand, walking with God. Interesting enough, this word that's translated here, trust, is the only time it appears in the whole of the Bible. It's a very unique word that Isaiah picked up to try and get us to see. This is an incredible intimacy with God. that kind of just resting in who He is, being with Him, securely dwelling in His presence, in quietness and trust. You will have what? In quietness and trust, you will have strength. Do you believe that? Not really, do we? No, if there's something needs done, it's strength I need, right? If there's difficulties in my life, there's some endurance that I need to put forth. But here, in quietness and trust, God says, is your strength. Andrew Murray, writing about this idea, says, the Christian often tries to forget his weakness. God wants us to remember it, to feel it deeply. The Christian wants to conquer weakness and to be freed from it. God wants us to rest and even rejoice in it. The Christian mourns over weakness. Christ teaches His servant to say, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. The Christian thinks weaknesses are the greatest hindrance in the life of service to God. God tells us that it is the secret of strength and success. It is our weakness, heartily accepted and continually realized, that gives our claim and access to the strength of Him who has said, my power is made perfect in weakness. So let's get practical. What does this look like, this RR and QT? Let's say it again together. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. What it reminds us is that I will not naturally respond this way. There's much in my physiology that causes me to fight or flight. There's much in my training and background and upbringing and work ethic and all these things that cause me to say I must struggle and push and pull through. So I must retrain my self-preaching, don't go that way, go this way, in trust. The fight or flight is good physiology, but it's not good Christianity. I do not have to be strong. Not now. Not ever. Because He is. Repent of thinking that I have enough. That I'll be good enough. That I'll accomplish enough. That I'll say the right thing at that critical moment that it's so needed. Don't bow to the idol of perfection. My objective in life is His glory, not my show, not my competence, not my abilities. It's His glory. That's what my life is to be about. Joy is a common word in the Bible because He has secured it. Today, is joy your constant companion? And if not, you need to preach this to yourself. RR and QT. There is joy. It's in a finished work. It's in a done deal. It's not in your circumstances. Quit thinking that this life is going to fulfill it. That's why He came. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. Because we needed a circumstances beyond ourselves that would be a finished work one day. Not this day. Not today. Is joy yours? So my poor behavior in thought, in word, or in deed, it confirms my need of this. It doesn't say I don't deserve it. Of course I don't deserve it. That's where we tend to think again. Like, oh, I've done this, so I wouldn't deserve God to do that. Or I wouldn't think God should do this for me. That's the very idea of earning my salvation, going this way, thinking I can accomplish it. I repent and I turn and I say, no, my confidence, my joy, my hope is in a finished work, not in my ability to do it, to do whatever. I turn around, I retrain my thinking. I will never fully realize this, which confirms why it's a finished work that we focus on, not our work, not our engagement, not our application, it's future. So the crux here is realizing it's all a gift. That's what we have to face. So I need a volunteer to help me with that. And I'm looking for someone probably about 10 years old. First volunteer up gets to get it. First volunteer about 10 years old. Doesn't have to be exact. About 10 years old. First one up. Only one. Whoever gets here first. Only one. About 10, 11, 9, 12. Come on. Only one. You got to get up here. Only one. First person up who's about that age gets it. Looks like we have a winner. Do you know how much 20 bucks is?
A lot.
It's a lot. Here you go. It's all yours. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. That's all you got to do.
Okay.
Now there's more volunteers. Up the age. Did you see any reticence to accept the gift? I did. He's like, I thought about doing 100, but I'm just too cheap. Which is why I went a little lower in age, have a little more appreciation to it. It isn't just kids who have a difficulty accepting a gift. Where did we get off thinking that we could be good enough? Where did this idea come from that life would be okay all the time? What in the world caused us to think that if Jesus had to come and die and be buried and raised again, that I have enough for anything? It's a gift. You cannot earn it. You will not fix it. It will never be enough. All of your doing, all of your efforts, all of your trying. Say with me, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Unlike the Israelites, let's have all of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you rested from your labors. And you did so to tell us that today we can celebrate as we can every day. It's done. It's finished. The price is already paid. The gift is already given. It's ours. Today, those who are burdened and weighed down, those who are struggling with all kinds of issues and things going on, relationships that are falling apart, jobs that are uncertain or frustrating, family situations that are unimaginable. One thing is secure. One thing we need to put our hope and our trust in. It's an absolute and a finished work. Lord, would you give us rest from our weariness? Would you renew in us once again that there and there alone is our hope? And we repent, saying, we're sorry, Lord, for thinking that we can figure it out, we can fix it, that we can do it. And it really needs to be about what you have already done. Give us that hope afresh and anew today. As we celebrate rest from our labor, would we celebrate rest in the finished work of Christ? It's an everyday celebration for us. Needs to be. Help us to do that holiday every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.